That I speak for all of you when I say that I'm happy to have Brother Allen to be with us today and to be our speaker this afternoon, and so I ask for him your very careful attention and also that you remember him in your private prayers.
Thank you, Johnny. I appreciate that. I wanted to choose someone to be in charge this afternoon that didn't know me too well so that they couldn't say anything too bad about me. Before I get started, I appreciate music very much. We have a young man in our local there, Collins, that told his mother when he died that he wanted that song that was sang as a special thing at his funeral. And he got to reading the words and he had a little chuckle over that. He said, "Can you imagine laying there in your casket and they sing 'Open Your Eyes' and his eyes would come open?" So he decided maybe that wouldn't be a good song, but that is a very beautiful song. The scriptures tells us that there's a time for everything. And I enjoy myself. I like to kid and joke around, and there's a time for that and there's a time for being serious. Before the time comes to be serious, Karen said that I had to tell her from the pulpit that I loved her. So I do. But I am serious. She He's very special to me. In getting serious, I would like to compliment the ladies, the men that have gathered together this reunion. You've done a fine job. The food has been wonderful. I hated it that I couldn't have partaken of more of the food this afternoon, but you have to save a little room for air. But it's been a pleasure for me to come out and join with you. The spirit that I have felt on the way here has carried with me into the services. And we've had some very beautiful testimony services, some very beautiful sermons. I told my wife on the way to lunch, I said, yesterday was really good. We had a good prayer service. But today was even better. I look forward to tomorrow with anticipation, because I think that it will even be greater. As we sang that opening song, we sang about an anchor. And that's the reason that we're here today. As we have set our rope upon that anchor of Jesus Christ, that anchor holds us steadfast and sure to the love, to the bonds that we have with Him. And the second song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. We've heard those stories told in sermons and in testimonies these last 2 days. And I guess I'm going to tell the old, old story again to you this evening. We've heard from the pulpit about faith. We've heard that we aren't to blame God for all of our problems. And yes, I think the world has a tendency to blame God for our problems. We also heard that we're a free people to choose, to make the choice of whether we want to be here today or whether we want to be somewhere else. And I'm thankful that I can look out and see so many people here. But you know, in comparison to the world, we're few. But does that discourage me? No, it doesn't. Because the Scriptures tells me that there is going to be few that choose to serve the Lord. And that's a fulfilling of the Scriptures. Yes, we're not all here at this reunion. There's others out there that serve God. But when the time of the end comes, in comparison to the world, we're going to be few. We're also told that, been brought to our attention in previous sermons, that we're to be a peculiar people. And I appreciate that. Our peculiarity should be that our Christian light should be shining to all those that we come in contact with. That we should stand out differently than they do. That's how we should be peculiar. We heard about baptism, about humbleness, about meekness, submissiveness. And Scriptures was brought out to us very vividly last night about becoming as little children. These all are the story, the old, old story that we've heard many, many times. And as the song says, I have to hear them over and over because I do forget. I forget the stories, and I have to be reminded. I have to be reminded of what my duty is as a Christian, what my duty is as a minister in the gospel. I'd like to bring some thoughts and some questions to you this evening. And the first question that I would like to bring to you is, are you prepared for the battle? And you might come back and say to me, but Alan, we're not in war. Ah, but we are. If you go out and endeavor to serve God, you're going to come across people that is going to war against you. They're going to argue with you. So we are in a war. We're not only in a war outwardly, we're in a war inwardly, spiritually. It says that the natural man is in enmity with God. And the only way that we can rid ourselves of that natural person is if we humble ourselves, as we have heard before, be submissive to the Word of God, be meek, be lowly, and submit ourselves unto God that we could become that peculiar people. You young people that are here this evening, Are you prepared? Is your feet upon the anchor, upon the rock of salvation? If someone of the world comes up to you and says, what do you hope to gain by being a Christian? Can you answer that question? Paul tells us what that hope is that should lie within us. Can you young people tell what the hope lies that lies within you is? I hope the answer that you can give is eternal salvation with Jesus Christ. For that's the hope that we all strive for. That's the ultimate goal of being a Christian, is to achieve that salvation that we might live with Him forever through the millennial reign and beyond, eternity. The Scriptures tell us that we cannot imagine what God has in store for us. And I think that if we sat and tried to imagine, we would probably be so baffled we would just totally give up. But that's not our duty as a Christian, is to sit and figure what God has for us in heaven. But our duty here upon this earth is to live the best and the fullest Christian life that we possibly can. I want to begin this evening, this afternoon, in Ephesians, and read a couple of verses. I have a cough drop here I'm going to use. My throat gets dry. I don't know whether it's because I'm nervous or my mouth gets to flapping so much it dries my tongue out. But anyhow, in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to read a couple of verses, 10 through 12. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And yes, we heard in our testimony service, people touched upon that armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yes, brothers and sisters, we're engulfed in a battle. We're engulfed in a war that if we are not able to stand, we will succumb to the pulls and the temptations of the world. We must set our feet upon that rock, which is Jesus Christ, that we might stand steadfast. Yes, as we all know, that there have been those in our midst that have strayed from the gospel, and perhaps someday they may come back and perhaps they may not. There may be some of you here that can hear my voice this morning, this afternoon, that may stray from the gospel. We have no way of knowing. There may be some of the young people here that would rebel against the beliefs that we have and turn their back upon those things. But we have an avenue that we can go to help prevent those things. It's called prayer. I enjoyed our seasons of prayer this morning, that we could lift our voices to God for ourselves, for special occasions, for people that stood and asked for prayers. It strengthens me, it strengthens my heart to think that we can unite ourselves in mighty prayer. That through that prayer, we can withstand the adversary, the pulls of Satan. And yes, he's out there and he's very strong and he knows the signs of the times. He's not ignorant. Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus Christ. He knows the Scriptures as well, if not maybe better than some of us here. He knows the prophecies. He knows the time of the end is close. He is working madly to gain the souls of those that he can gain, to pull them away, to drag them down into the depths of hell, that he can bind you about with the flaxen cords it spoke of in the Book of Mormon, a little at a time, slowly, and bind you until you can't move, until he has you in his grasp. That's his goal. We have to combat that. And a sister brought to our attention this morning that we cannot combat that alone. Without the power of God, we cannot withstand Satan. Let's turn to First Thessalonians chapter 5, read verses 1 through 11. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape, and they shall not escape." Yes, there's going to be people in this world, in this United States, that is going to be deceived, that is going to be pulled away by the lust, by the enticings of the evil power. And they will not be able to escape. It says, "But ye brethren..." Now, I know and I realize Paul wrote these words many years ago to the people in Thessalonica. But do they not fit today? Oh, I think they do. I think they fit very fittingly. "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a, that day should overtake you as a thief. And you, brothers and sisters, that said before my voice this afternoon," this is speaking to us, that these things should not overtake us. We should be aware of the world events, of the things that's going on about us that's fulfilling Scripture, that we might not be taken over and snuck upon, that the second coming of Christ would not be as a thief to us, but we might be prepared. Yes, the Scriptures don't tell us the day or the hour, but if we prepare ourselves that we're living perfectly every day, every moment, we won't have to worry, for Satan cannot overpower us. The second coming of Christ cannot come upon us that we won't be prepared for that. And that's what the Scriptures is telling us here. It says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep." You know, I think oftentimes we find ourselves sleeping. We slumber in a spiritual sleepiness that sometimes we don't realize. Sometimes we have to be chastised to be woke up. Sometimes we have to have someone come to us and tell us, remind us of what our duties are. And I think that's the importance of the reunion, the prayer services, of meeting together off, that we can keep in remembrance what our duties as a Christian is, that we might keep ourselves not slumbering but wide awake, that we might be alert to what's going on about us, that we might be about the work of the gospel. That's our duty. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunk, be drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The hope of salvation. The Scriptures tells us in other places that we must have faith. And without faith, we must have hope. And we must go on and have charity or love for our brothers and our sisters, for those that persecute us. Yes, we must still have that love. We don't have to love what they do, but we must have love for them and concern. We should be concerned for the welfare of their souls. That's one of the points that I tried to point out to the people in the Preston area. We weren't over there trying to show them that we were better than they were. We wasn't there trying to fill our pews at Collins. We're there because we're concerned for your soul, because we love you. We want you to be in the fold of God and not go astray. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even also ye do, even as also ye do. You know, another thing that I've ran into is the concept of you don't have to go to church to worship God, and I realize that. I understand that. Tom T. Hall some years ago came out with a song that talks about a fellow that went out in the forest and made an altar out of a stump. Well, are we going to take Tom T. Hall's word for what we're supposed to do, or are we going to take Christ's word? He didn't tell us to do that. He told us to gather together oft. It says here that we should edify one another. How are you going to edify your brother or your sister if they're not there? Or if you're not there? You have to be gathered together to edify one another, to lift one another up, to bolster our spirits. That's the importance of gathering together. Christ knew that we cannot stand alone. Yes, there are exceptional cases where people become isolated and they're able to stand. But Christ looks at their situation, and I'm sure he helps them, because they cannot be where a local is and where a local meets. But where we have the opportunity, I think the scripture is very plain that we gather together, that we worship him, that we edify one another. I want to go to Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 5. And I want to read some instructions that I'm sure that we're all very familiar with. But this is speaking to the ministry of the church. It says elders, but I think it includes ministry as a whole. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. This is Peter speaking. He is an elder in the church, was an elder in the church. And he's exhorting us, the elders of the church today. It says, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What was that glory? Salvation. And he was a partaker of it. He also witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Goes on in verse 2, it says to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. As we gather together these last 2 days, and as we have heard the sermons from the pulpit, that's feeding the flock. That's our duty as ministry. If we see a problem among some of those that are in our locals, in our midst, it's our duty that we get those problems straightened out, that we can feed the flock. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly we should be feeding the flock. Not because we are forced to, but willingly. Yes, it's a chore to prepare, to have to study, but look at the rewards that we reap when we do. They're many. It says, not for filthy lucre. We all understand that's money. We all understand the church and the belief in the church that we are not to stand behind this pulpit and get paid for our services. I don't know how people of other denominations can read these things and how they justify what they do. But that's what they will have to answer to someday. We read them and we understand them, and we don't have to answer for them, and they don't have to answer for us. When you stand before the judgment bar of God, it's you and God, and it's what you did and not what brother so-and-so did. And we can't go back to God and say, but brother so-and-so did thus and so, so I thought I could too. That's not going to be a good excuse. It's you and God, and what you did is what's going to be judged of you. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. In samples, examples. Yes, the scriptures are full of places that says that we of the ministry are to be examples to those that are about us. The scriptures are full of places that tell us as fathers that we're to be examples to our children, to our wives. The scriptures is full of places that tell you wives that you're to be examples for your children, that you should bring them up and for the young women. So we all have to be examples, one for another, that we might be perfect, that we might be what Christ would have us to be, that we might be the peculiar people that we are told to be. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. There's two totally opposite situations. The proud and the humble. You cannot be prideful and be humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt all in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. This is probably, of the whole reading that I wanted to read, verse 8 is the main point that I wanted to bring out in this. And here again, I'm going to ask you young folks to pay attention. Listen to what the 8th verse says. It's very important because it's very true. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Yes, Satan is not a thing that you can reach out and touch, but you can reach out and touch his works. You can see his works and the evil thereof. The young people in this world today face so many trials, so many temptations, so many pulls of the dope, of the alcohol, of the homosexuality, that it's rampant. And it's because of this 8th verse. Satan is out there as a roaring lion trying to devour every soul that he can get. You know, last Sunday morning before church, a burden was laid upon my heart to find a certain young man and talk to him. And so I told my wife that I would be back after bed, and I left, and I found him, and we sat there in the car and visited, and he's got a lot of problems. A lot of pulls, a lot of temptations. Deep down in his heart, he's a good man. One of the best men that I know, would do anything in the world for you. He wants to serve God. He has a great desire to serve as a Christian. But he just cannot let loose of the pulls of the world. Satan's got him bound, and he can't get free. He has to have your and my prayers to get himself loose from those flaxen cords that has bound him down. And he was telling me, he says, I want to quit drinking. I want to quit doing the things I'm doing. And he has a buddy that's not a Christian. And he told me, he said, my buddy quit drinking 3 or 4 months ago and hasn't touched a drop for 3 or 4 months. And his buddy was a very severe drinker. I looked at him and I said, do you know why you're having such a difficult time quitting? No. I said, because you're a Christian. Because you want to do right, you want to do good. I said, Satan's after you. He's not after your buddy. He don't care about your buddy because your buddy's not a Christian. He's after you. He wants to pull you away from Christ. He's already got your buddy. So he's after you. Satan's after you and I, brothers and sisters. Whether it be through drinking, through tobacco, through dope, through contention. Yeah, through contention. That's of the devil. That's of Satan. Sometimes we get in a contentious mood. When we do, Satan's after us. You know, Zern and I had a very beautiful trip down here, but there was a time or two that after we had read the scriptures, we got a little contentious, a little sharp with one another. Satan was after us because we was having too good of a time. Because we was letting the Spirit of God be with us. And he was trying to separate us and shake us loose from that Spirit. I realized it, and I think she did too, and we didn't have to say and apologize to one another. We know where we stand. But those things are what I'm talking about. Satan gets hold of us in ways that we cannot imagine. And he touches each one of us differently. He attacks Jay differently than he does me. Jay has different desires in his heart than I do. He has different sins in his life, and I'm sure Jay will admit that he's a sinner. The scriptures tell us that we're all sinners, and if we're not, it says that God is a liar. But yours is different than mine. Your temptations are different than mine. Your lusts are different than mine, and your pulls are different than mine. And Satan knows, believe me, he knows every one of your hearts and what you desire in your heart. He can tell. He's not ignorant. Verse 8 again, I want to read it, and I want that to strike home in the youngest to the oldest heart here this day. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Are you going to let him devour you? Young people, are you going to let him gobble you up, pull you away from the church of Christ? It's easy. Don't say it can't be done. It can happen. Don't say it can't happen to me. It can. It can happen to me. You know, Paul fought against this all through his ministry. Paul worried about that very thing. He was afraid that he was going to be pulled apart from the gospel. He fought against it daily. And I think that we all should fight against it daily. We should not get status quo in our Christian life. We need to fight that war daily so that when we stand before the judgment bar of God, we can say, as Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have run a good race. And he will welcome us in, thou good and faithful servant. These are things that we have to fight against. Over in James, verse 7 says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes it's difficult to flee the devil. Sometimes he's working in our hearts about things that we really want to do, as the young man that I talked about. He enjoyed the drinking, but he knew it was wrong, and he wanted to turn his back on it, but he just couldn't convince himself of it, to turn it loose. But he has turned his back upon God, upon the gospel, upon church. I tried to explain to him, you have to come to church. You need the strength of the saints to fight your problem. You can't fight it alone. If you don't submit yourselves to God, you can't resist the devil. It's not within the human concept or strength or power to fight Satan without God. Time gets away, seems like, when you're behind the pulpit. I had some scripture that I wanted to read in John 6, but I'm going to, at the moment, pass that. I want to go to a scripture over in John, St. John, chapter 15, and this is probably one of my favorite scriptures. I can't say it's the most favorite. I read this last Sunday in our sacrament service, trying to stress the people the importance of what it was saying. I'm going to read through it, and then I'm going to go back and make comment. I want to read verses 1 through 8. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I'm going to stop there just a moment. I said I was going to read all the way through. It's difficult for me to read all the way through a scripture without making comment. I heard some comments this morning as the beautiful roses over here came in, and they are beautiful. A rose is one of my favorite flowers, probably the only one I can identify. I'm not much of a flower person, but I do love the rose, the beauty of it. The beauty of that rose was made by God's hand, and as we look upon it, it's very beautiful. Leave that rose set there this week in the water and come back and look at that rose. What will you find? It will be withered. It will die. Why? It has been separated from the vine. That's why. That rose cannot live when you separate it from the vine. You cannot live when you're separated from the vine of Jesus Christ. That's what this scripture tells us. We must be fastened to the rock. Because without it, we wither and we die. And I think Christ, you know, all through the ministry of Christ, when he explained parables, when he gave parables and explained life, he explained them in such a fashion that people could understand. He gave examples as I gave right now. And that just came to me when I was sitting back in Sacrament Service. I thought about that and correlated it with this scripture. And that's what Christ did, that, you know, he spoke of sheep. There were shepherds back in those days. He spoke of goats. The sheep were different than the goats. He spoke of the difference. He spoke of the vine and how you had to prune them, how you had to dig about them. And in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Yes, brothers and sisters, if you're not bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, he's going to take you away. It's that plain and simple. We have to bear fruit. We all know what fruit is. It's good work. Things that we do, the life that we live. If we don't bear them, he's going to take us away, and he's going to burn us. It goes on to say, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. He digs about you. He moves you on. He don't want you to stay. He don't want you to stay the same. He wants you to move up. He wants you to become stronger. He wants you to do more work. At the end of that verse, that's what it says. He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, we have a couple of gentlemen with us that goes down in New Japan, and they work hard. That's not enough. You believe that? You do, don't you? You bet you do. That's not enough. And here we sit at home doing nothing. Oh, we might tell somebody about the gospel once in a while. That's not enough. He wants more. He wants more from Don and Jay. He wants more from you and I. He told me 2 years ago that he wanted more from me, to go to those people. It's been a difficult struggle, and it still is. And I don't know, it may die. I don't think so, but it may. But not with the prayers, undoubtedly, that have been offered to those people. But if it does die, it's not because I wasn't out there trying. And that's our job. Just because you're not in the ministry doesn't mean that you can't spread the gospel. You can spread the gospel with the lives that you live daily. We got a young lady that comes to our local once in a while. She's a good lady, but she don't always get to come, I'm sure, when she wants to. And I related this story to some others earlier, maybe in a testimony, I don't recall. But she walked into a restaurant, and the people could tell, this lady could tell that she was a Christian by her countenance, by her disposition, by how she looked. How many times have you walked into a restaurant and someone's come up to you and said, "You must be a Christian"? That's never happened to me. Whose fault is that? Who can I blame? I got to blame Alan. That's my fault. It's my job to increase my service to God, to do more, to bear more fruit. That's what it's all about. Let me finish my reading here. I'm going to begin again at 6:7. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it will, and it shall be done unto you. If you catch that one word in there, it says, if, in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. We're gathered here together the last 2 days and tomorrow to hear Christ's word, that they may abide within us, that we may place them within our hearts, and that they may abide there. So herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Do we glorify God? Do we glorify the name of Jesus Christ in our work, in our actions, in our deeds? Only you can answer that. I can't answer it for you. I can answer it for myself. And I'm afraid that sometimes I'm weighed in the balance and found wanting. Sometimes I feel that I'm not doing what I should do. And here again, I have to go back and blame Alan. It's my fault. To close, and I will say that I do appreciate the alertness. I'm really surprised after a full, beautiful meal that we've had. Everybody seems to be alert. I haven't got anybody to sleep yet. I've been watching you too. But you look real alert, and I do appreciate that because, you know, we as a ministry, when we stand behind the pulpit to bring you the Word of God, we can't bring you the Word of God if you go to sleep. And I've been guilty of being tired and falling asleep, and I'm sorry because I've missed something. I've been cheated if I fall asleep. But you've been very alert, and I do appreciate that, as I said. On page 323, I want to read verses 13 through 25, and then I will let it go. 13 says, "For behold, I say unto you, there be many years to come, and behold, there is one thing which is more important than they all. For behold, the time is not far distant, that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people." That's what's more important than anything that these people had been taught, that the Redeemer liveth and he will come among them. "For behold, the time cometh, and it's not far distant, that the Redeemer liveth and cometh among his people. Behold, I do not say that he will come among us at the time of his dwelling in this mortal tabernacle. For behold, the Spirit hath not said unto me that this should be the case. Now as to this thing I do not know, but this much I do know, that the Lord God hath power to do all things which are according to his word. But behold, the Spirit hath said this much unto me, saying, Cry unto this people, saying, repent ye. And I cry to you this morning, and to myself this afternoon, that we repent, that we fall on our knees and we repent of the things that are wrong in our life and we set them straight. Repentance, as we all know, is to turn away from those things. Repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord. Yes, the Lord is coming again in our lives, maybe in our lifetime, from here, I'm sure. It is our job to cry unto you to repent and to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your heart for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that you may be ready. That they may not come upon you, that they may not come upon you as a thief in the night, that you may be prepared. Repent ye, and prepare the way of the Lord, and walk in his paths with us free. Christ does not walk, or doesn't want his children to walk in crooked paths. For behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth. And behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers, she being a virgin, a precious and chosen vessel, who shall be overshadowed and conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth a son, yea, even the Son of God. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. Yes, Christ went about this earth suffering pain, suffering anguish, suffering affliction. You don't think it was affliction when he carried the cross up the hill to his very death? You don't think it was anguish when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to God that this cup be taken from him? Do you not think he suffered anguish when he stood over Jerusalem and cried because the people were so evil and wicked? He suffered those things. He walked in the flesh. And he shall go forth suffering pain and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this is the purpose. And this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bonds of death which bind his people. Yes, he did those things. And he will take upon him, there in front of him, that his bowels may be filled with mercy. How would Christ feel mercy upon us when we suffer anxiety, when we suffer affliction, when we suffer pain? If he didn't first feel those things, to know what we feel. Joe Yates used to tell a story. He said, you know, I never had compassion on someone that had a headache. He said he was 40 or 50-some years old before he ever suffered a headache, and he didn't know what it felt like. He didn't understand a headache. How could Christ understand the pains that we go through if he didn't first suffer them? Yes, he suffered those pains. The sorrow, those temptations, the same as you and I suffer them today, that he might have mercy on us and compassion. Says, and he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to suffer his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he might take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. Christ took upon him our sins. Why not take advantage of that? All we have to do, and it sounds simple, but it's really not, in a sense, is get on our knees and humble ourselves with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and he suffered and took those sins that we might be forgiven, that we might repent and come into him pure and whole and stand perfectly before him. Take advantage of that. He did it for you and I. If you don't take advantage of it, you'll let it pass you. Now I say unto you that you must repent. These last two verses again, I want everybody to pay very, very close attention. We all confront this situation if we're out studying the gospel. Now I say unto you that you must repent and be born again. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? The Bible tells us very clearly. We're going to find out. And be born again. So the Spirit says, if you are not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I didn't say that. You didn't say that. The Spirit said that. Right here in the Scripture. Not only in the Book of Mormon, go to the Bible. If you're not a born-again person, you can't. cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it says that the Spirit revealed this unto this man here that wrote it. So don't after the service come up to me and say, "What did you say that for?" I didn't say that. I repeated what it said here and what was written. That's the plan of God. The plan of salvation that He has set. We have to meet the requirement. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, as the Bible tells us, or you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's plain and simple. We must meet the requirement that God has set. 35 says, "Therefore come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world, who is mighty to save and cleanse from all unrighteousness." Yes, God is mighty to save. Are you going to let Him save you? Are you going to go and take the gospel into the world that He might save those in the world? Yes, it saddens our heart because we know that not all the world is going to be saved. Not all the world is going to partake of that mercy of Jesus Christ that He died for us. There's going to be some out there that's going to turn their back upon this gospel. Does that mean that we can't take it to them or we shouldn't take it to them? Yes, we have to present the gospel to them. They have to have that opportunity to hear, to make a choice of what decision they're going to make, to serve or not to serve. That's our job, is to take that gospel to them, to preach it to them. In our daily living, in our walk before our fellow man, when we read this reunion, I hope that we can remember the words that I haven't brought to you. We're here before you in these books. I just reminded you of what they've said, what our other brothers have brought to you before, and what I'm sure Gordon will bring to us in the evening service. Let's remember those things. And if you forget them, you've got a book. You can read. Open it and read it. It's that plain and simple. If you can't read, have somebody read it to you. If you're like our sister was, that our brother was telling us about, you know that they make cassette tapes now that you can hear. Everybody in this United States has the opportunity to hear the Word of God. It's our duty as Church of Christ people that they hear it right. That they don't hear half of it, but they hear it all. Not just part of it, as most of the churches the world bring to them. So it's a duty that we must take upon us. It's a work that we must take upon us. To take the fullness of this gospel that we have to the world. We have supper at the Central High School again. 7:30 will be phone service, and at 8 will be Gordon McCann, the speaker. Let's turn to number 34. 34. Thank you.
you never can be compassionate towards others that are not as fortunate as we are, to humble ourselves before thee and to seek the welfare of all men.